Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
I'm getting to the age now where I no longer have good weeks and bad weeks. I'm getting to the age now where most of my weeks are pretty mixed now. So last month, May 13th, it was Mother's Day, and so a grand time of celebrating and thanking God for our mothers. That afternoon, there was a special plan in which Lucretia Norton's sister, D'Arcy, said, "Hey, come on over. We're going to have this special kind of party, Mother's Day, and invite you to come to our house and visit with Lucretia." And so for those of you here yesterday, I've known Lucretia for over a decade, and I remember, you know, this very vivacious, lively young woman who came to our table to find out more about our college ministry. And then to see her on that day, you know, in a chair with the oxygen tubes in her nose and looking very pale and very weak, it really rocked my world, if you can imagine. So Monday morning I got up, and rather than getting like springing out of bed and being very excited about this new week of opportunities, I woke up very down, very, very depressed, if you've ever been there, just because of what I'd experienced the day before. And I literally had both a physically heavy heart, but also, I mean, emotionally heavy heart, but also a physically heavy heart as well. And I went to see my counselor that day for my usual Monday appointment, and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" I said, "You know, I've got this young lady I've known for 10 years, and, you know, I believe she's going to be home with the Lord very soon." And he said, "Have you grieved yet?" And I said, "I haven't." And he said, "Well, you need to grieve to really get all that stuff off your chest." And so I remember on the way home just driving and just weeping in my car, because I knew it was soon that God was going to have Lucretia home with her. So that was Sunday and Monday. Well, Tuesday, you all know I'm a huge volleyball fan, especially of my daughters. And so they had the second spring scrimmage. My daughter's team played against several teams. They actually played against one of their district rivals, who they lost to twice last year. So here was the big game, and her team won. They weren't keeping score, but you know parents, they want to keep score. So we were keeping score as we were watching this game unfold, and they beat their rivals 25-21. And their rival is Santa Fe High School. So on Tuesday, May 15th, they beat their rivals and district rivals, Santa Fe High School. Nothing really happened Wednesday. I don't remember. Significant. Well, Thursday, we discover that now Lucretia was home with the Lord. And so I remember that day being kind of a day that we were really mourning her homegoing and just missing her on Thursday. And then woke up Friday morning and was getting some stuff ready. And then, like many of you, saw the news that there was a shooting at Santa Fe High School. And I remember initially thinking of Santa Fe, New Mexico, but as they showed the aerial shots, I remember being on that campus many times because of the fact, again, they're their district rivals. We've been there for many times for volleyball tournaments and matches and all that. And I thought to myself, this isn't like Parkland, Florida. This isn't Columbine in Colorado. This was literally in our backyard. And the team they had just played on Tuesday and beat them, this was the same school. So that was on Friday. And so imagine this up and down emotions, right? Up and down emotions. And then Saturday was the wedding of Deborah and Anthony Potts, who were in first service. They're finally back from their honeymoon. And so that was another just great day that we got to celebrate the union of this man and woman under the Lord. And then on Sunday, we had our time together as family, the family of God. And also, Justin and Erica Bennett gave birth to their healthy daughter, Kaylin. So it was a very strange week. Right? Have y'all been there before? It wasn't a good week or a bad week. It was just this very emotionally roller coaster kind of week. And during that time, I was doing my 1-year Bible, and I came upon this verse, John 16:33. And Jesus said this. He said, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." Jesus said, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." Number one, I don't like that word, trials and sorrows. Amen. But the word I don't like more than that is that word many, right? I was hoping maybe for a select few or a very small few, but he says you have many trials and sorrows. And I experienced all of that during that week. But then he says this at the end of verse 33, and this is why I love all the buts of the Bible. Jesus says, but take heart because I have overcome the world. This earthly living that we have of trials and sorrows, sorrows and weeping and the loss and the grief, he says, this is not the final state of us. He says, Jesus says, I have overcome the world, and all who put their trust in him also are overcomers and will experience life forevermore in a place where there's no longer trials and sorrow. So he says to us, but take heart, have courage, because I have overcome the world. So here's some good news for the Christians, the saints who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. The sorrows, the pains that we experience in our life on earth is the closest we will get to hell. The closest we will get to a life apart from God and the consequences of that. It is the closest that we will get to hell. But here's something else, the other sad news. For non-Christians, for those who've yet to believe, who put their faith in Christ, the life on earth is as close as you will get to heaven. Because of God's common grace and his goodness and his faithfulness, we do experience good things in this life. So he's not saying that life is all trials and sorrow, that you'll experience good things, but this is as close as you'll get. But one day there'll be a point where life will either be lived always in God's presence or away from God's presence. But here's what we're going to look at today. In the midst of trials and sorrows, how are we supposed to minister one another? What are we supposed to do? Until we have that sweet by and by, until we get to that eternal kingdom, what are we supposed to do in the meanwhile? And he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. In the midst of waiting for that heavenly kingdom, what are we supposed to be doing? Look at 1 Peter 4, 7. Peter says this, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. What he's talking about is the coming return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And he wrote this over 1,900 years ago. And what's true over 1,900 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, is still true today, that Christ's return is imminent. And this is what he says, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The first thing he says, point number one, Christ is coming back, so pray for one another. Remember again the context. These Christians are suffering trials and sorrow because of persecution. They've identified with Jesus Christ. They've lost jobs. They've seen loved ones who've been martyred. And he says, you are going through trials and difficulty. But he says, the end of all things is near. Christ is going to come back soon. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. That word sober and sound judgment, it can mean this. In the midst of suffering and trials, our natural fleshly tendency is to want to escape, right? And I know for many, they escape, you know, video games or TV or drugs and alcohol. So he's saying in the midst of these trials and suffering, he says, be sober. He says, don't be carried away and try to escape from these problems and pains to escape. Rather, he says, for the purpose of prayer. And here's the thing. I put this in the notes. A persecuted church is a praying church. A persecuted church is a praying church. How many of y'all can say this? When life is going good, when your life is going well, you've got the job that you want, school's going well, your marriage is going well, your kids are behaving and all that stuff. He said, I believe this, that it's during those times when life is going well that often our prayer life is pretty weak. Right? Because we're like, man, I got it made in the shade with a tall glass of lemonade. Like, I got it handled, God. Like, I can take it from here, right? But it's when life gets difficult that we turn to God. And that's why I say a persecuted church is a praying church. And the biggest struggle why American churches and American Christians don't pray, I think, is because we enjoy such great religious liberty. We have so many freedoms and so many blessings from God that rather than really going to our knees saying, God, we cannot make it without you, we feel like, God, we've been to seminary, we know the Bible, we know the Greek, we can make it without you. We don't say that explicitly, but by our prayer life, we say that. But the persecuted church around the world, even though it's dangerous to gather for prayer because of the police and those that may arrest them, they gather to pray. Because of their lack of financial means, often they gather and they're literally praying, give us this day our daily bread. So he says, first of all, in the midst of suffering and trials, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one, even if you're the one who's going through the suffering and trials. And he says this in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Point number two, Christ is coming back, so strenuously love one another. He says, keep fervent. The same word he used in 1 Peter 1:22. That word fervent is an athletic term that means flex your muscles. It's the use of a racehorse as a racehorse is galloping. Really be strenuous. Exert yourself in loving one another. Don't give a half-hearted effort where you're like, I try to love them, try to do something for them, but they didn't respond and you just move on. He says, earnestly, strenuously love one another. That word love is a Greek word agape, which means to seek or desire God's best for that person. Now, here's the second part that many people misinterpret, because love covers a multitude of sins. The two errant interpretations of that, the two errorful ones, one is love covers a multitude of sins means this. If I just love people enough, if I love and do good to people, then one day I'm going to go to heaven, because this love that I have for people is going to cover all of my sins. It's going to account for, redeem me, and purchase me because of the work I've done. But if we've looked at Ephesians 2:8-9, we know that Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we're not saved by our works. Amen? We're saved by faith. So we can't say that. Others say love covers a multitude of sins means this. If you really love somebody, so if I really love my wife, I really love any of you in here, and you are sinning, right? I'll just look past that. I'll say, you know what? Yeah, I know they get drunk all the time. Yeah, I know they lie and they steal. Yeah, I know they're really proud and arrogant. But if I really love them, I'm just going to overlook that and just love them for them, right? I know they do things in their life and their relationships that I disagree with and the Bible says is wrong, but because I really love them, I'm just going to overlook that. That's what some people take that verse mean. Doesn't mean that. This is what that verse means. Look at Proverbs 10:12. He's not quoting it directly, but I think he's quoting it in principle. Proverbs 10:12. We're going to strenuously love one another. This love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of transgressions. This is what it means that love covers a multitude of sins. Quick question. How many of y'all in here have ever been hurt or offended by somebody? Ever hurt or offended by somebody? All right? How many of y'all have ever been hurt or offended by the person sitting next to you? Raise your hand if you've been hurt or offended by the person sitting next to you. Whenever we get hurt or offended by somebody, because relationships is about what's called reciprocity. How many of you have ever felt like this? You have, like, let's say you made an appointment for lunch with somebody and you missed the appointment. Or they said to you, hey, I have a secret. And you say, don't tell the secret, but you tell somebody. The moment you do that, when you break an appointment, you lie, or you break some commitment, you think inside of yourself, I owe that person a what? An apology. You have a sense of I owe them something. But whenever you're the person who has been hurt by somebody, right? You don't think I owe them something. You think you owe me something, right? And this is the natural fleshly tendency. You cause me pain, I'm going to cause you pain. The same hurt I feel, you're going to feel it too. Or worse. Thanks for your honesty, Joe Thompson. And it's not always like by saying, okay, you lied on me, I'm going to lie on you. Because here it says, hatred stirs up strife. It can mean, you know what? Okay, you going to hurt me? I got all these people on my side, and we all going to hate on you. We're going to create division. I'm going to get people to side with me and be on my side. Or it can mean this. It doesn't mean something directly. It can also mean this. You hurt me, now you're going to feel my silent wrath. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to give you the cold shoulder. And you'll feel that pain and that longing. Are y'all with me? Does anybody here do that at all? Anybody in here? So this is what it means when love covers a multitude of sins. When you get the pain, when you feel the pain, rather than that cliche, hurt people, he says, when you get hurt, you say, I'll take the hit. I'll absorb the hit. Because you know who did that? Jesus did. God did. God says, you know what? I love you, but in order to be in a relationship with you, I need to forgive you. But someone has to take a hit for your sin. And it was Jesus Christ. He took the hit. And that's what it means for love to cover a multitude of sins. And here's the thing. I don't know about you. As many of you in here, if not all of you, are much godlier than I am. But when I am suffering and I'm going through trials, when I'm in pain, man, my fuse gets really short. Amen? When I'm struggling financially or with my health or through stresses in life, my fuse gets really short. And I've said things and done things that later on I regret. Amen? And this is what happens. Hurt people hurt people. We've all heard that cliche before, right? And these Christians are going through trials and suffering and persecution. And so I don't know about you all, but have you ever tried to minister to somebody who's going through great pain? And don't they sometimes say things that actually hurt you? And you're like, I'm trying to help you, right? I had this situation the other day, and we're going to go over time today. I was running the other day, and I saw this thing in the distance moving across the path. And it was heading out into the street. And as I got to it, I realized there was a turtle. I was running along this man-made lake, and there's a turtle, and it's about to go into the street. So here's the thing. Once the turtle gets into the curb, it's trapped. It can't get out, and a car is surely going to run it over. So in my mercy and grace and love for this turtle, this is what I did. I saved that turtle. I picked it up. I picked up that turtle. Now here's what that turtle quickly did, right? Because it doesn't know, I'm trying to help you. I don't know if it's a boy or girl, but let's say it's a boy. Boy, I'm trying to help you, right? And it quickly retreated into itself, right? Have you ever had that before? Like someone you're trying to help, you know they're going through a difficulty or an illness, whatever, and you're trying to serve and help them, and they retreat, right? You know, I'm trying to help you. Like, what you retreating for, right? Here's the other thing that turtles do when threatened. Y'all know what's going to happen next, right? I had to hold it at a distance because I'm like, any second now, this turtle's going to urinate on me. And I already smell bad enough from all this sweat. I'm not going to come home smelling like turtle urine, right? But again, I'm like, turtle, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to love on you. I'm trying to keep you out of harm's way by getting you back in the lake. But you know what? All of us have experienced that. Amen? There are people we've tried to serve and help after Hurricane Harvey, whatever, and they say things to us, and you're like, oh, I'm hurt. I'm trying to help you. And rather than lashing back at them, love covers a multitude of sins. We take the hit. Are y'all with me? We take the hit. So go back to 1 Peter 4. Let's wrap up. 1 Peter 4. So strenuously love one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. He says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality is a spiritual gift. I know some of us have it. But he's saying to all of us in here, be hospitable. Because that word hospitable, the word means family love for the stranger, family love for the alien. It's from the Greek word phileo, which we can think of as Philadelphia, a brotherly or family love for the xenos, the stranger, the alien. And in that context, most likely it meant this, that there were some people in that church going through persecution because they came from a Jewish family or agnostic family, and they trusted Jesus Christ. And mom and dad said, you're out, kick you out of the house. And back then, they didn't have CPS, they didn't have Social Security, so they had nowhere to go. And so people would say, our house belongs to God, so now our house is your house. You can come stay with us, we'll feed you and clothe you. That's what hospitality was. But then also, it meant this, traveling preachers like Paul and the others, as they're going on missionary journeys, they didn't have Hiltons and Holiday Inns and those kinds of things. They would have people traveling and come and stay with them. So that's what hospitality is. Be hospitable to one another. It doesn't just mean have a few people over for dinner or lunch after church and then say, all right, it's good having you. It means as the opportunity arises, your house is God's house, and you say, hey, you can come stay with us. Your family kicked you out. You're between jobs. You can come stay with us. Notice what he says here. This is the killer. Without complaint. Without complaint. I'm going to be honest with y'all. I don't think anyone here has lived with us, so I can say this freely. We've had people stay with us as long as we've been in ministry, serving and all. We've had people live with us between jobs, or we had a couple who were going to get married, and then the wife was like, my apartment lease ends, and it's 2 weeks before I get married, and I'm not going to move in with him. Can I stay with y'all? And people have stayed with us. We would try to be hospitable. But at night, at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, as they're in their room and my wife and I are in our bedroom and we're just catching up on the day, I'll say, did you see that person? I got that whole can of, like, cashews for me. My private stock of cashews and macadamias. They ate half the can. And then my wife was like, but you said to them, our house is your house. I didn't mean the cashews, though. Like, I meant, like, the bedroom that you're in and a little bit of the refrigerator in the kitchen, but, like, the cashews are off limits, right? And I'm complaining. But he says here, be hospitable without complaint. If you really believe that the cashews are God's and the house is God's and that God has given you all this to be generous, he says, be hospitable without complaint. And then he says this, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, all of us, by the grace of God, have a spiritual gift. Use it to serve one another. He categorizes in 2, verse 11, whoever speaks, so there's speaking gifts, is to do so with speaking to the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies. So he says, two types of gift. Generally, there's serving gifts and speaking gifts. He says, use them to serve others. And then he says at the end, to glorify God, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Point three, Christ is coming back to glorify God by using your spiritual gifts, which can include hospitality. Glorify God by using your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 have the list of the verses. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 have a list of verses. And I'm excited. Our new mission is equipping a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known. And we're going to focus on equipping the saints, a diverse community, to do God's work, to make him known. And here's the thing. I want to encourage you. We're going to put a big emphasis on spiritual gifts. We want to equip you based on your gifting. We want to equip you based on your gifting. And so I put a little link in there in your questions of a website you can go to take a spiritual gifts test. Probably not the best way, but one way to find out your spiritual gifts. We want to equip you on you based on your spiritual gifts. So I'm excited because, you know, preaching and teaching is my passion. For those of you who have a preaching, teaching gift, exhortation, prophecy, would love to get a group of people, 8, 10, 12, 20 people on Saturday mornings to walk through how to put together a sermon. And then to have an audience evaluate you. And then we'll send you out. Star Hope has chapel services. The shelter has services and stuff that you can preach and teach at and use the gifts. The county jail has services as well, that you can use your teaching gifts in that regard. So 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, use your spiritual gifts to glorify God. Here's a big idea for today. Serve one another in the midst of suffering. Whether you're the one suffering or you know someone who's suffering, serve one another in the midst of suffering. Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another. Number one, how have you been served by other Christians in the midst of suffering, and how did it help you endure? Number two, what are your spiritual gifts, and how can you use your gifts to serve your suffering brothers and sisters? And then for next week, if you'd read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. I got a out-of-the-blue email. How many of you have ever gotten, like, just out-of-the-blue emails, just strange emails, you know, not from friends or family? I got one about 2 weeks ago, just totally out of the blue. And it said, like, Hurricane Harvey, thank you, or something like that. And I remember getting this email, hitting it. I didn't recognize the email address. And so after Hurricane Harvey, we had teams going out every weekend, every Friday, Saturday, Sunday, going out helping clean up homes. And one of the homes that we cleaned up at, and you put that last slide up, Stephen, you can barely see it. That's Anand right there, and then Jim Campbell's on the back there on his knees, like, digging up the floor. And so it was this friend of a friend, and this family had lost everything. They're out there in the memorial area. Their house was like 6-7 feet underwater. And so they said, hey, can you come help clean up? And so when we got there, our team got there. Matter of fact, Gemma was out there too, I remember. They had a guest book. They had this little book, and they said, would you put your name and your phone number and your email address on here? We just want to get a registry of who's been coming to our house to help clean up. So we just put our name and email address and phone number. Well, then what happened was this. The family, they cleaned up. They moved into a temporary apartment, and in packing all their stuff, they packed away the guest book. And so the email said, sorry this email's taken so long, but I just want to thank you and City Refuge and your friends for coming out to help clean my house and do all this work on my house. And she said, in the process of moving, I packed up the guest book. But in the process of moving back into our home, I was unpacking and found the guest book and found all the email addresses. So I wanted to personally thank you for helping us get through this very difficult season in our life. And again, it's because believers came alongside this Christian couple to help them clean up their home and get them situated in their new apartment. So again, when we know of Christians who are suffering, we can help them endure and persevere through serving one another. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for Christ who absorbed the pain. He took the hit. He took the sins of all of us on himself. So God, we pray now as we go through trials and difficulties, financial challenges, persecution, health challenges, relational challenges and trials, God, that we would pray for one another, we'd love one another, and serve one another, God, for your glory and their good. Help us to do that by your grace and your empowering. We know this is impossible. Our natural fleshly reaction when we're hurt is to hurt back. So God, we require and lean on and abide in Jesus Christ, and we ask for his strength. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.